Messages.
The Messages, a podcast of First Baptist Church of Laurel, Maryland, teaching you to love God, love our neighbors, and love the nations. Here's Pastor Brent Brewer.
Start off today, I want to ask you a personal question. How is it with you and God these days? Like, where are you in your relationship with God? Are you close? Far? I told you it was personal. Like, I wonder if you've come to believe what I believe, that you're never really in a neutral position. I'm either moving toward God and the choices and thoughts of my heart, or away from God. How about you? Do you find yourself toward God when you're leaning toward Him, where you say, like, I want what you want for me? I trust you know what is good. You're the center of my affections and my purposes and my actions and my priorities. I find my delight in you in increasing ways, or away from God. Maybe you have like enough of God in your life that says, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm going to check that box. But really, I'm going to kind of keep Him at arm's length. Yeah, where are you today with God? You know, you can't always tell by appearances. You might look at me and say, well, he's got the pastor title. So, like, that means, like, he's always close to God and moving toward God. Not true. Any more than I can say about you. You're here today. You're listening to a sermon. So you must be close to God right now. Not necessarily so. Well, there's a dude in the Bible we're going to look at today over the next several weeks. And his name was Jonah. And he was a prophet. He was supposed to be a guy who spoke for God and did whatever God wanted, but he ran from God. So how is it with you? We're going to dive into the book of Jonah over the next several weeks. And I thought some of you may not even know what the story of Jonah is about. And so I want to show you a video for us so we get familiar with who we're talking about today to kind of give you an overview of the book. So let's watch the screens.
God's story, Jonah. So part of God's story is in the book of Jonah, and it begins like this. God told Jonah, go to the city of Nineveh and tell the people they have been wicked, and they should stop being wicked, or I will destroy them. But Jonah got scared and decided to go to the city of Tarshish by boat. Tarshish is in the opposite direction of where God wanted Jonah to go. Can you imagine running away from God? Anyway, when the boat was at sea, God sent a storm. The storm was so scary that all the sailors thought the ship was going to be destroyed. So they threw a bunch of stuff off the ship. I don't know how less luggage was going to help, but that's what they did. While all of this was happening, Jonah was inside the ship sleeping. The captain saw him and said, "How can you sleep right now? Pray to your God and ask for help." Then the sailors decided to cast lots to find out who was responsible for the storm. Casting lots is a lot like the lottery, except when lots are cast, whoever wins doesn't always really win. Like this time, when the lot fell to Jonah. The sailors ask him what he had done to cause the storm, and what they should do to make it stop. Jonah said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. That will calm the storm." But the sailors didn't want to. They tried really hard to row back to shore, but the ship just didn't go anywhere. So the sailors apologized to God for throwing Jonah overboard. And then they threw him overboard. I don't know if they ever apologized to Jonah, but God is the one who made the scary storm. And if you're going to apologize to anyone, you should apologize to God. It's just a good idea in general. So as soon as Jonah was off the boat, the storm stopped. I wonder if Jonah thought to himself, what am I going to do now? Well, God had an answer. All of a sudden, a big fish swallowed Jonah. Yep, Jonah was now inside a fish. Things went from bad to worse real quick. Now, the Bible says a fish swallowed Jonah. We don't know if it was a whale or something else, but whatever it was, it had to be big enough to swallow a man whole without having to chew. Kids, always chew your food before swallowing. You're not a giant fish. Anyway, Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Can you imagine being stuck in a dark and stinky place for 3 days straight? Like a porta potty? Well, imagine being inside a big fish, dark and sloshy and really stinky. basically a porta potty with fins. After the three stinky days, God made the fish spit out Jonah. Actually, fish can't really spit. Jonah got vomited out. Vomit is also known as puke, barf, hurl, oatmeal seconds, upchuck, blown grits, Ralph, toss cookies, technicolor yawn, and chunder. Basically, the fish got rid of Jonah through its mouth. Do you get the idea? So while stinky Jonah was there on the beach, God told him a second time to go to Nineveh and tell the people to stop being wicked. This time, Jonah went to Nineveh. Listening to God is always a good idea. When he arrived, he told the people that God said they should turn from their evil ways. They believed him, so everyone, and I mean everyone, fasted and put on sackcloth. Fasting is when you don't eat and pray really, really hard. Putting on a sackcloth is putting on a sackcloth. Now, when God saw how they had stopped doing bad things and were really sorry, he decided not to destroy them. And that's the book of Jonah. So in case you missed it, here's the quick version. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah ran away on a boat. Jonah got thrown off the boat to stop a storm. Fish swallowed Jonah. 3 days later, fish threw up Jonah. Jonah told people at Nineveh to stop being wicked and they stopped. God didn't destroy them. And that's a part of God's story.
So that's what we're going to be talking about for the next 4 weeks, all right? There it is in a nutshell. And I want to ask you to do something every day this week. Every day this week, I want to ask you to read the book of Jonah every day. There are only like 48 verses. And if you do that, you're going to find like something new and powerful every single time you go through it, because there's something that you and the person sitting next to you and me and Forrest Gump and Jonah, we all have something in common. I want you to watch the screen one more time.
That day, for no particular reason, I decided to go for a little run. So I ran to the end of the road. And when I got there, I thought maybe I'd run to the end of town.
President Carter, suffering from heat exhaustion, fell into the arms of...
And when I got there, I thought maybe I'd just run across Greenbow County. And I figured since I run this far, maybe I'd just run across the great state of Alabama. And that's what I did. I ran clear across Alabama. For no particular reason, I just kept on going.
I love when he says, like, for no particular reason, right? That's like a great line. But here's the thing. You and I, we run. We all run. If you were to look at the great themes of the Bible, you might say, well, the Bible's about sin and grace. That pretty much sums up the Bible. Sometimes I'm not even sure what that looks like. But Jonah makes it real simple. Sin is running from God, and grace is God running after us. Sin is anytime we try to separate ourselves from God, God's word, God's will, God's way, God's presence. But grace is His relentless, merciful pursuit of us to rescue us from our own self-destruction. This is what this book is about. This is what our lives are about. All of us, I think, know what it means to run from God. Like, there's an old hymn that says this, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." You know, sometimes, like, we wander slowly from God. Have you ever been in the ocean, and you're there in the ocean, you start at a certain point, and then you have this mental image, like, all right, I'm going to stay right here, that's where, like, my hotel is, and then, like, 30 or 45 minutes, like, you drift, and you're like, oh my, I'm, like, a half mile away? You know, sometimes that's the way it is with our relationship with God. Sometimes we turn immediately from God, but other times it's just a slow fade, and we are further from God than what we thought or what we want to be. When you hold up the book of Jonah and you see your own face in the reflection of the water there, you see a person that needs to ask themselves, where am I with God? Really, where are you? So if you have your Bibles this morning or your Bible app, I want you to open to the book of Jonah. If you don't know where that's in your Bible, it's right between Obadiah and Micah. I'm sure that helps, right? Jonah's actually tucked in there with all those books that sound like Star Wars characters. Obadiah, Jonah, Obi-Wan, Micah, Nahum, and Chewbacca, right? If you don't know where Jonah is, it's okay to like look in your table of contents, and there's no shame in that, all right? And we're going to walk through these first four verses this morning. The first thing I want to look at this morning is this, Jonah's calling. Jonah's calling. Look at verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." You know, everything needs to begin with a word from the Lord. Do you know that? Your business, your family, your relationships, your parenting, your day, your decisions, everything you do, like all things should begin with God speaking. You know, Jonah is actually a word that means dove. He took flight. Son of Amittai means faithfulness. How ironic it is that he is a son of faithfulness, though he is a disobedient prophet. Let's keep reading. It says, "Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it because their evil has come up before me." Like, that would have shocked Jonah because Nineveh was actually a despicable place full of wickedness and evil. Yet God calls it a great city. Like, are you kidding me? I mean, Nineveh was about 500 miles east to where Jonah would have been at the time. The capital of Assyria, a guy by the name of Sennacherib in 700 BC made it the capital. And I know some of you ladies here are great with child. Would you consider that name, Sennacherib? That'd be a good name. Give that some consideration, all right? But this is an evil place. We could almost call it like the original sin city. The prophet Nahum in chapter 3 called it a place of blood. It was a city of lies. Like, if you ask anyone in Israel what they thought of Nineveh, they would say, well, God's against them. God's going to destroy them. They're corrupt. Eventually, God says, I'm going to have enough. I'm going to deal with them. But listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send Jonah so they have an opportunity to turn toward me. Jonah wants nothing to do with it. Like, you understand, like, how absurd this request was? It was an insane request. It was a suicide mission that he was being asked to go on. It would be like you or I going into Berlin in the middle of World War II and walking up to Hitler and saying, God wants you to change your mind and turn. Or going to Moscow in the middle of the Cold War and telling them to repent. Or going to ISIS headquarters, like with your Bruce Springsteen shirt on and your Make America Great Again hat on. And you walk up to ISIS headquarters and you're like, stop it. If you do that, you become a former prophet, right? It's probably not going to go very well. At best, you'll be imprisoned. Worse, you'll probably be beheaded. So before, like, we're too hard on Jonah, this is a hard request that seems insane. So how does that apply to us? Well, sometimes when you follow a God like we follow, you're going to hear him say something, and it's going to sound really hard and scary and dangerous and uncomfortable. Maybe it's a move that you need to make. Maybe something you need to do. The question is, what do you do then? Do you move and go? Do you respond? Do you obey? Do you turn? Do you run? See, that'll determine like how close you are going to be with God. You have examples in the Bible like this, like Abraham. God gave Abraham a very hard word. He says, take your son, your only son. I want you to sacrifice him. That's insane. Like, no word of explanation, no word of comfort. Abraham took his son with every intention of offering him that way, as hard as it was. I mean, how could he do that? Because Abraham considered the one who asked him to do it. He thought about, like, what God's character was like. He knew God to the core was a good God and a God that could be trusted. And if God asked him to do it, then God must have his best interest in mind. And Abraham could trust and obey. You know, those two things always go together, and it comes out of the character of God. And I wonder, have you been hearing anything from God recently that seems crazy? Like a call in your life, something you know you need to step forward to do, to be, to become, that looks and feels crazy. You can choose Jonah's way or Abraham's way. Those are the only two ways. Like maybe you need to speak to a neighbor about their relationship with Christ. Maybe some of you need to like start doing life with a group of people. You're going to be hearing a lot about this in the next 3 to 6 months. We're going to start what we're calling missional communities in our church that are going to meet during the week. And what those missional communities are going to do is they're going to allow you to live life every day with a group of people on mission. Not like for me and mine, and so I can grow strong and look at me. No, but these are our groups also. They're going to be able to look outward and to be on Jesus' mission of making disciples of all nations. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you need to follow Jesus in baptism. Like, it's scary, it's hard, it may be embarrassing, but you're ready, and you need to do it. See, we, my friend, have a God who, when he asks you to do something, you can trust and obey, and it'll lead us closer to him. See, every time we don't trust enough to obey, it leads us away from God. So that's about Jonah's calling. Here's the second thing I'm going to look at, Jonah's response. Look at verse 3. It says, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid a fare. He went down into it to go with them from the Lord's presence. You know, there are lots of people in the Bible, lots of prophets, when God calls them to do something, they're reluctant. They'll make excuses. We all do this, like, I'm young. I'm not a good speaker. My life isn't very pure. That's what Isaiah said. Like every single one of them, eventually they talk to God and God says, I need you to do this. And they come along and they argue with God. But finally they say, okay, God, you have your way. They do what God asked them to do, except Jonah. You know what Jonah says when God speaks to him? Nothing. It's really the greatest sign of disrespect you can give. When God talks to you and you don't like what you hear, you know what we should do? We should talk to him. We should argue with him. We should say something that we want to say. We should speak back to him because God honors that. Jonah doesn't even give God that. He says nothing. I want you to picture this for a second with me. You're at a wedding. The minister's up front, bride, groom. Do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? Long, awkward silence. Everybody looks at the bride. Is she going to say anything? Like, you hope she says something, right? I will, I do, something. She says nothing. She throws down her bouquet, runs down the aisle, runs out the door. That's you. That's Jonah. That's me. Sometimes when we hear the word of the Lord, we don't say anything. We just go like the opposite direction. The Bible says he went down to Joppa, a major seaport. This is just south of modern Tel Aviv. Jonah went in the exact opposite direction that God called him to go. It's like God says, listen, I need you to go to LA and you go and buy a plane ticket for Boston. You ever done that? You've run in the opposite direction of what God has said. Not just a slight turn. It's like a toddler when they're asked to do something and they defiantly look at you. You've seen this look, haven't you? And they say, no. You know, here's what we learn. If you're willing to run from God, there's always a ship available. You know, I've talked to people in the midst of adultery, and they say things like this. Well, I was miserable in my marriage, and then I met this person, and they are like perfect. I felt that God was wanting me to be happy in my marriage. That's why he brought us together. But can I ask you this? What if your enemy is laying a trap for you? Maybe there's a young person here or not so young, and you're thinking about dating again, and you're like, I want to date a non-Christian. And you're like, well, God put them in my life. Here I am. Here they are. God put me in their life. It must be God's will for this to happen. Maybe you need some extra cash. Maybe your job's doing pretty well. You walk by the boss's desk and there's some money laying there. Maybe it was his lunch money he put there, and you're like, well, he's doing pretty well for himself. God must want me to have that money, so I'm going to slip it in my pocket, else it wouldn't be there. See, if you're running from the Lord, there's always a boat waiting for you. God provides, but Satan provides as well. You have an enemy like whose whole role is to ready the ship for your disobedience. Listen, if you always allow your eyes to wander, there will always be a girl who will return your flirtations. If you want out of your marriage, there will always be a too-good-to-be-true relationship that presents itself. Like if you tolerate greed in your life, there will always be a great deal on QVC for something to buy. You want to cheat or steal to get ahead, the opportunity is always there. How about this? I hear Christians say this all the time. Well, I have a peace in my heart about it. Like, peace in your heart is like God's okay for a situation that overrides His word in your life. You know, one of Satan's primary roles is to give you peace about doing the wrong thing. You know, Genesis chapter 3, at the first temptation, he assured the woman, like, it's okay. The forbidden tree is good for food. It'll make you wise. You're not going to die. He gave her peace about disobeying God. So what's it like to run in the opposite direction of God or to distance ourselves from Him? Like, I think it probably comes like in the everyday little things. Now, and I'm going to make an assumption here this morning. There are probably not any axe murderers in the room this morning, are there? If you are an axe murderer, don't tell me, okay? There are probably no axe murderers here. I hope not. But every day, every one of us runs from God. Mark Twain used to say, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me, it's the parts I do understand. I know there are parts we don't understand, but there are parts that we do understand. Those are things we say, I understand them, I just ain't doing them. Like, I know what God says about forgiveness, but I'm not doing it. I know what God says about bitterness, but you know, it actually feels great to be bitter for a little while, and I need to resent them a little bit. They had it coming to them. I don't care what the Bible says about judging. I don't care what you're saying about telling the truth. I'm not doing it. I don't care what you say, God, about loving my neighbor. God, have you ever met them? Like, so this like willful disobedience, not just moving a slight course off, but moving in the opposite direction. And what you're doing is moving away from the presence of the Lord. Like, how do you think that worked out for Jonah? Probably the same way it works out for us when we try to get away from the presence of God. We think we're going to find great freedom apart from God, and it simply isn't so. You know, I love what David wrote. I'm going to put it up on the screen in Psalm 139, how God is everywhere with him. And it's not a psalm that says this. The psalm doesn't say, God, you are a creeper. You stalketh me, surely. I wish I could get a break from thee. It doesn't say that. Look what it says. Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I stand up, you understand my thoughts from far away. You know, when we read that verse, you have to decide whether that verse is good news or bad news. Bad news, you can't get away from God. Good news, you can't get away from God. Terror or grace. See, it doesn't make any sense to run from God. It's futile. Like, we can't fake out God. Like, we try to cover our tracks. We try to live a double life. We try to, like, keep a facade. Like, it's all useless. And besides, why would you want to? Because our God is a merciful, loving God who wants to draw us to Himself. This is where life is and hope is and peace is. See, there's a little bit about Jonah. That's his call. That's his response. But here's what I want to look at third of all. What does God do? God calls, Jonah runs. What does God do? This is the grace part. Here's what God does. God runs. He pursues. And God does this in a surprising way. He sends a storm. Look down at verse 4 with me, please. Verse 4 says, the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. I mean, maybe you can picture a storm. Like, I got a picture for you of how terrifying that would be. Like, I wonder, how many of you have ever been, like, in a storm at sea? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. How many of you ever been sick on a ship? Would you raise your hand? All right, a bunch of you. I got to be honest with you. Like, I can't even ride the teacups at Disney World without getting dizzy. I'm serious. The last time I rode those teacups, I was almost on my knees. You can ask my family. They're all laughing right now. They know it's true. And what happened was I got off the teacups. Like, I'm supposed to be a man, you know, strong. I can conquer anything. Man, I can't conquer the teacups. I look over at my dad. I'm like, hey, Dad, how you doing? And he's like, so I guess I inherit that, right? I got a sensitive stomach. You know, Jonah is very, very sick, and the sailors are very, very scared. And I love what the scriptures say, that Jonah paid for his boat ride. He paid. Boy, did he pay. You know, sins like that, it always makes you pay more than we thought it would. Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York City, says it's like radioactivity. It shuts down our inside slowly, and it rots us from the inside out. But you know, the storm is not the very thing that will ruin us. Sometimes the storm will rescue us. You know, sometimes God sends a storm to call Jonah back to himself, and he calls us back to himself to stop his running. And some of you can tell stories in your own life when you were at the lowest point, the hardest time, the scariest moment, that awful period, that time you never want to go back again. But yet it was at that time that you were closest to God. You were grabbing for a lifeline, and his name was Jesus, and you knew him more clearly and more beautifully in those moments than you ever have. See, God sends a storm for Jonah, and overboard he goes. I want you to notice the word wind that I read there in verse 4 in Hebrew is the word ruach. It's the same name for the Spirit of God. Friend, I want you to listen. God is in the storm. Like, some of you are going through a big storm right now. You're like, where is he? Some of you are saying that. Where is God? You're like, I'm drowning. My life is hard. It's a big storm. There's choppy waters. I want to remind you that God is in the storm. And I want to remind you that the storm that seems so awful and scary to Jonah was the very thing that gave him opportunity to come back to God. There's an old fable that Tim Keller tells. I got an image for you. It's about an old witch who lives in the forest. She's got a rickety house. And as wayfaring strangers would pass by, she would sometimes ask them to stay. She would fix them a meal, and then she would say, here, sleep in this bed. And they would sleep in the bed, but if they were still asleep in the morning, when the sun rose, they would turn to stone. Then she would take them like statues and put them up in her yard. They were still alive on the inside, but they couldn't move. They were frozen statues. By the way, that's a wonderful bedtime story to tell to children. But one day a young man comes wandering through the forest, and he comes upon the witch's house, and she says, would you like some food? Would you like a place to stay? And he says, yes, of course. And this witch's servant girl sees the young man, and she loves him, and she admires him, and she wants to help him. So before he goes to bed, he's eating dinner. She takes some thorns and some stones and some rocks and some sticks and puts them under his bed and under his covers. And she makes it as miserably uncomfortable for him as possible. And the sun goes down, and he goes to bed, and he has like the most miserable night of sleep ever. He doesn't get a wink of sleep. All night, he's pulling these thistles and twigs from under his covers. And he gets so disgusted, he gets out of the bed. He storms out from under the covers in the middle of the night, runs out the door, and there's this young girl sweeping the walk. He makes some disparaging remark to her. He's like, what kind of place is this? And before he storms off, she says something like this: the mystery you know now really bothers you because you can't compare it to the greater misery that your comfort would have brought. Why did that girl put stones under his mattress? Because she loved him. They were stones of love. Every parent understands this. The storm God sends for Jonah was a storm of love. You know, sometimes the reason God lets storms come into our life because he knows he can use them like sticks and stones underneath of us. They make us uncomfortable, but they keep us awake to him to prevent us from running any further. to help you really see that you need him. Remember, friends, whatever storm you're in, there's love underneath the waves. God is in the storm. God can calm the storm. When we turn and trust to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we put our life in his hands. You know, some of you, your storm is guilt right now. You feel so bad of things you did in the past. There's no forgiveness. Things are never going to be good again. Your family's never going to forgive you. Your kids are never going to forgive you. Some of you, it's worry and anxiety. You can't sleep at night. You worry about the future. Some of you, it's inadequacy. I don't measure up. I don't have what it takes. Like, endless scenarios play out in your head. There's fear and anger and addiction, and your family's a mess, and your finances are a mess, and your job's a mess, and it's huge storms, and it feels like water's coming in over your head. I want to give you four things quickly as we leave today. First of all, ask God, how are you going to use, God, this storm to draw me to you? How's this storm, as awful as it is, how is it a storm of love? Ask God. Second of all, know that he will calm the storm. And can I tell you, only he can. Number three, have you surrendered to God in the midst of the storm? And number four, I want to challenge you with this. God has the right to move us like he did Jonah on mission. You know, I want you to think about this, church. We are on divine assignment. Like some of you, like you're here and you live in this area and you're like, this place is hard. It's rough. It's expensive. So much traffic. I mean, I want to be somewhere else. Let's just be honest a second. The reason why you're here is because you couldn't get a job with better pay elsewhere. That's for most of you, right? You're in a good job. You're in a good situation. You're employed. God has you here to meet him, or if you've already met him, to be on his mission. See, Jonah didn't understand. God's sending me over to that wicked city because he has a mission for me. Listen, you're here, my friends, because God has a mission for you. Your mission is either to find God while you're here, or if you've already found him, to help other people find God. It's not to come in here and sit down and leave. It's to be on his mission. It's to impact people for the gospel of Christ. We are on divine assignment. I mean, Laurel's a great city. Columbia is a great city. Washington, D.C. is a great city. Baltimore is a city. Sorry, I just had to do that, all right? God has you here for a purpose. God has you here to affect people's lives. Jonah couldn't see that. So how is it with you and God? When we run from God, it's sin. When God runs after us, it's grace. Where are you in the race? Are you in the race? Are you seeking after God? Are you following him? Are you saying, God, I'm here. Use me. I'm not going to run from you. I'm going to run toward you. Some of you, your life, you're always running to other things. I'm into this, and I'm into that, and I'm into that. Listen, you need to settle down and go and run after God. Because God's running after you. Maybe you've been burned in your life. You don't trust anyone anymore or anything, including God. That's running from God. Maybe you've got pride in your life and you're like, hey, listen here, man. I don't take orders from anybody. I'm not taking orders from my wife. That's trouble. I'm not taking orders from my boss. Trouble. I'm not taking orders from a preacher. And I'm not taking orders from God. Yeah, there are lots of reasons why we don't want God to cramp our plans. Do you know what the Bible says? No matter how far you've run or what you've done, if you draw near to God, that's repentance, and he draws near to you. And that's where we begin to understand the truth. There is no refuge apart from God. There's only refuge in God. I want to show you another clip as I close. Look at the screen for a second.
I had run for 3 years, 2 months, 14 days, and 16 hours.
Quiet, he's going to say something.
I'm pretty tired. I think I'll go home now.
Maybe you've been running from God for a long time. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are tired and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. You've got to run to him. Listen, if we can help you run toward God, let us know. We want to point you to God. We want to help you to run toward him and not away from him. There's a prayer room at the end of the service, my left, your right. Find yourself there. People will be there to pray with you. Talk to us after the service. I mean, be transparent about where you are with Jesus. Don't put on the facade. We want to help you. We want to get you closer to Christ.
Thanks for listening to the Messages podcast of First Baptist Church of Laurel. Want to get a hold of us or know more about us? Go to our website, fbclaurel.com. You can also connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Just use FBC Laurel. If you're in the Maryland, D.C., Virginia area, join us at one of our services on Sunday at 8 a.m., 10:45 a.m. in English or Spanish. We look forward to connecting with you.
The Messages.